Morning again. This morning, for lack of a better title, I call this message, Who Cares? I got a story to share with you and a parable. This is a story about a young lady, 28 years old. Her name was Kitty Genovese. And this took place at 3:20 a.m. on March 13th, 1964. And I remember this story from high school. This was something we talked about in our psychology class. And it was along the heading of who cares and have we finally reached the bottom in this country. The story goes that she was a 28-year-old manager of a bar in Queens, New York. She was returning to her house, an apartment in a residential neighborhood. She parked her car in the lot and had about a 30-yard walk to the front door for the apartment building. She started to walk across the lot, and she noticed a man standing on the far end of the lot, and he started toward her. She turned around and tried to make it to a police call box. Now, some of you younger people may not know what that is, but before cell phones, in the big cities, there were boxes that you could go and pick it up and call a police officer. And she turned and started to head to there. But the man caught her and stabbed her. She started screaming that she'd been stabbed, screaming for help. Lights went on in the apartment building across the street. The windows opened, and one man yelled out, leave her alone. Let that girl go. The assailant shrugged and walked away. The windows closed, and the lights went back out. The man returned and attacked Genovese again. This time she screamed, I'm dying, I'm dying. This time lots more windows opened, lots more lights come on. The assailant looked around and he walked back to his car and drove away, leaving Miss Genovese bleeding in the parking lot. No one came down. She managed to crawl to the front door to her apartment building. She drug herself inside, but now this guy returned for a third time. He found Genovese on the floor in front of the stairs, and he finally succeeded in killing her. He stabbed her to death. She was screaming, but no one came to her rescue. During those three separate attacks, it was over the course of 35 minutes, not one of Kitty Genovese's neighbors tried to intervene. Not one man ran downstairs to help her. Not one person called the police until the third time. And one man called to ask for advice from a friend, and then his wife called the police. The police were there in a few minutes, but it was too late. The residents were interviewed afterwards, and the police said, why didn't you help? They had answers like, I didn't want to get involved, or I didn't want my husband to get involved. One man said he was tired. He looked out, but he went back to bed. They were afraid to call the police, even from inside their apartment building. I don't know, maybe you've heard this story before, but it's been referred to as the starting point of apathy in this country. I don't believe it was typical of the way that people acted back then, that this was an isolated incident, but it's a place to point and say, who cares? And what's wrong with those people anyway? So this morning I want to share a familiar parable with you. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It was told in response to a question a Jewish lawyer put to Jesus. He said, what do I have to do to have eternal life? Basically, he's asking, what must I do to be saved? It's one and the same. Let's look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, this is Jesus talking, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. I'd like to rephrase this question to, what things do real Christians do? It's the same thing. If we believe the New Testament, it's not just nice people who receive life. The people who are saved are those that have trusted in Jesus Christ, just like it is today. But the Bible also teaches that those who trust Christ are supposed to be transformed people. I got into this a couple Sundays ago about our faith being proven by our works. What can people see you do? What is the evidence that you are a real Christian, that your life has been changed? The essence of this lawyer's question led to what we have come to know today as the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what do real Christians do? The lawyer came to test Jesus with a question. It might have been a trap. I think it was, but we don't know for sure. It doesn't say. Or maybe he really wanted the answer. It doesn't matter to us today. But when he asked Jesus the question about eternal life, he was asking Jesus what he saw as the requirements of the law. And then Jesus threw the question right back in the lawyer's lap. How do you interpret it? You see, Jesus wasn't so interested in the letter of the law as in this following his teachings and what we're supposed to do. The lawyer's answer was one that we know that Jesus would approve of. He had all the right words. He said to love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus had taught these things himself, and of course the prophets before him taught the very same thing. And like many of us, the lawyer knew the right answers. You sitting here today, I figure many of you guys know the right answer, what Jesus would be looking for. But the lawyer was totally unprepared for the story that Jesus was about to tell him, the true story of what compassion looks like in real life. You see, what I want to talk about today is real compassion. And real Christians need to display real compassion. But what is real compassion? We really know. You see, our compassion is not supposed to be driven by the worth of the recipient. You see, that's determined by our own humble opinions, how worthy someone is. It's supposed to be determined by their need. You see, the Samaritan knew nothing about this victim. In fact, we know nothing about him either. It was just a certain man. Or maybe in today's lingo, we just say it was some guy. It was just some guy laying along the side of the road. And that's all he was. He's just another human being. Maybe a good person, maybe a bad person, we don't know. But we don't care about the worth of the person, we care about the need of the person. We assume he was Jewish, but again, that's an assumption. But I wonder if the Samaritan knew if he was a Jew. How do you tell a Jew from a Samaritan if they're lying along the road, have been stripped of their clothes and beaten into unconsciousness? Did this Samaritan know he was investing his time and later on his money in helping someone who maybe thought he was no better than the dogs that roamed in the streets? It didn't matter, because the Samaritan was moved by something greater. Greater than racial distinctions. Something bigger than class differences. He was moved by compassion. Real compassion. The Greek word used here that's translated into compassion comes from a word that refers to your intestines or your guts. Now that sounds pretty gross. But stop and think about it. How many times have you said you've had a gut feeling? A feeling deep down inside of you. And that's equivalent to what we're talking about today. Almost every time that it's used in the New Testament, it refers to the love of Jesus or of God the Father. It's a deep and unescapable compassion. A driving need to share, a driving need to help. A compassion that insists on us taking action. When that Samaritan looked on the suffering man lying half dead on the side of the road, something happened in his gut. Something made it impossible for him to walk away. He decided to help the guy on the basis of his need and not how worthy he was. He didn't help the man because he deserved it, but simply because he needed it. When real life gut level compassion sees a desperate need, it does whatever it can to help. That's the kind of compassion that real Christians demonstrate. Aren't you glad when you're at your most desperately needy point in your life, Jesus didn't look you up and down and rank you on whether you were worthy of his compassion or not? I know I am. What would have happened if I approached Jesus Christ and wanted to give my life to him, and he looked at me first and he said, "You're not worthy yet"? I'd have been in big trouble, because I was never worthy of the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. I didn't deserve his compassion before I was a Christian, and I don't deserve it now when I am a Christian. But that's not how Jesus deals with us. Thanks to God, he doesn't dole out his compassion in measured scoops on how worthy he thinks we are. But he gives it to us freely based on our need and his love. Based on how much we need him. Not only was the Samaritan's compassion based on the need rather than the worth, but he expressed itself in a costly action. He didn't say, "Boy, that's tough. I'm sorry, I'll pray for you," and go on home and maybe even forget to pray. He didn't say he cared. He showed he cared, even though it cost him in time, energy, and money. In the book of James, I know I shared these two scriptures with you recently. This is James chapter 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is, naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? The simple answer is, it doesn't do any good at all. I'm not belittling prayer. We need to pray for each other. I think that's the greatest thing in the world. But there also has to be a material response to someone in hunger and someone in need. 1 John 3:17 says it this way: "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Now that's out of the New King James. Let me read it to you out of the King James translation. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The bowels of compassion. It goes back to that translation of the Greek. Real Christians display real compassion. They don't shut down the feelings in their gut when they see others in pain or in need. They do whatever they can about it. We have a problem in this world today. We have gotten so good at insulating ourselves from the hurt of others. And you know, I blame this on the information age. We get so much information from all around the world thrown at us. I've had interesting discussions with people about, like, the tornadoes and the bad storms, the fires out west. Are we really having more of them? Are we just more aware of them because the information is so freely given? We have all this bad news coming out of Africa and out of Asia, out of Europe. There's always been troubles in those areas. But now the news comes pouring in. Robin and I watch the news in the morning before she goes off to work, and we see things that happen overnight. We have all this information coming in. These people are suffering here. They're suffering there. So, how do you accept all that? How do you process all that? You pray for the people. You know, as soon as I hear a tornado goes through a town, I pray for those people. But then my day goes on. I probably don't think about that town again until someone brings it up in conversation or I see it on the news again. I have compassion when I pray and I think about them. I'm truly concerned. But then I move on. We become so overwhelmed, we just shut it down and move on. See, it's a lot easier to do it that way. It saves us a lot of grief, but it sure isn't anything like Jesus would do. And it isn't what God has commanded real Christians to do. You've probably all heard the expression, this separates the men from the boys. And what kind of things separate the men from the boys? Things that involve danger and risk. Courage and willingness to sacrifice. Things that are grueling and gut-wrenching. Things that require maturity and perseverance. Not just boyish enthusiasm and energy. The things that we're called on to do does separate the men from the boys. But more than that, it separates the real Christians from the merely religious. We have a lot of people today that say, I'm religious. You know, you hear it on TV, you see these interviews, and they say, well, yeah, I'm religious. But they don't have any idea what that means. It has no service to it. We saw what the religious folks did when they saw a man lying on the side of the road. The priest kept walking. Matter of fact, they crossed the street and kept walking. They insulated themselves from the pain the man was experiencing, but we're not told why. Like Kitty Genovese's neighbors, they probably just didn't want to get involved. Kitty's neighbors didn't want any trouble, and I'm sure they weren't monsters. They were regular folks, nice, ordinary people that loved their kids and tried their best to get by in this world. Lots of them were probably good church people. But just like the priest and the Levite, they saw the need, they heard the screams, and they just turned off their lights and went back to bed. But we don't want to miss the most shocking part of this parable. I have to believe when Jesus was telling this, you see, they considered the priest, well, he was probably the holiest person among the Jews. He taught the scriptures. He was entrusted with offering sacrifices for the sins of the people. He was allowed to go farther into the temple than the regular people. If anyone was going to reflect the character of God, it should have been this priest. But when he sees this poor man, he gets as far away from him as he can. Now, I've read some people say that, well, it was because the guy looked like he was dead. And as a priest, he couldn't risk making himself ritually unclean, or he wouldn't have been able to serve in the temple that day. It sounds good, but Jesus stated that he was coming down from Jerusalem. So he was done with his temple duties for that day. He was going to Jericho. So that wasn't an excuse. You see, there was no good reason the priest couldn't have helped this man. Then Jesus moved down the religious hierarchy just a little bit to the Levite. Levites assisted in the temple worship and in caring for the temple. They were highly regarded in Jewish society. Maybe not considered quite as holy as the priest. When he sees the victim, he walked in to get a better look. He stopped and he looked. Maybe like gawking at an accident site. I don't know. But once his curiosity was satisfied, he crossed the road also and went on his way. Now at this point, Jesus could have said that a simple Jewish person, a layman, walked by and helped. But Jesus took this point, this time, to make a serious point to the people. He says, then a Samaritan came by. I'd have to believe a place would have got silent, knowing the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews. Maybe because of their mutual dislike, they were expecting to say, well, then the Samaritan came by and finished the guy off, or saw what he could steal. You see, we call this the parable of the Good Samaritan, but back then, the very phrase couldn't have been said. The Jews would not use the word good and Samaritan in the same sentence, other than maybe saying good riddance. And this is a phrase that's worked its way into our common language today. Even in this church, we have what we call the Good Samaritan Fund, where we keep money to help people. We have a law called the Good Samaritan Law that keeps you from getting sued when you stop to help someone. But this Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, was the one who obeyed the law, not the holy priest or the Levite. He was one that obeyed the law that said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Or Jesus has said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, if you were the man laying in the ditch, beaten and robbed, what would you want the passerbys to do for you? It's not rocket science. You want them to stop and you want them to help you. It took compassion for this man to stop. It took guts. It took a real Christian, not just a nice religious man. See, real Christians display real compassion, not based on the worth of recipients, but on their need. Compassion is something we're lacking in our society today. Too much of our society bases helping someone on what can I get out of it? How is this going to improve my life if I stop and help this person? The problem with things like these, with preparing a message like this, is I'm forced to examine myself first. Just as I hope you guys will examine yourselves before you leave here today. You see, God doesn't let me off the hook any more than He does any of the rest of you. I look back on my life, I look at the things I've done, I've found I'm more like the lawyer than the Levite, or the Samaritan, I'm sorry. I'd like to believe that loving my neighbor means loving people who love me, and loving my neighbor means doing nice things for people who probably do nice things back, and that's what the lawyer thought. He felt pretty good about how he fulfilled that command. a Jesus story. Probably did the same thing to me as Jesus intended it to do to him. It shattered my complacency. You see, I don't go far enough, the compassion in my life. Too often I look at the worth of the people, you know, and it shouldn't matter how they got themselves into that situation. It shouldn't matter who they are or why they're where they're at, just that they need help. Now, that doesn't mean throwing at people, money at people. That means helping them on a spiritual level, and a helping hand level, I guess, a teaching level, encouragement. You see, I can watch the news and shake my head over the earthquake victims and the terrible accidents, and then my day goes on. Maybe I don't have money to send to them. Maybe I can't join a work crew and go down. But I can still pray every day, and I can carry that prayer on. There's a lot of things in this town that we can do. There's a lot of people that need our help. We don't always have the money to help them. But we have the resources here in this church to teach and to lead and to guide. We have to learn to give our time more than our money, to help out, to lift up. I know it seems overwhelming, just in our little town, all the needs that there are. And I've shared a story many times about the man walking down the beach, and he saw the little boy throwing starfish back in the ocean. He caught up with the boy and he asked him what he was doing. The boy said, he's throwing starfish back in the ocean. He said, they're stranded on the sand, and when the sun comes up, they'll die. And the man said, but the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there's hundreds of starfish. How can you make any difference? The boy picked up another starfish and threw it into the waves, and he said, I made a difference in that one's life. Mother Teresa was asked how she accomplished such great things in her life, said this: none of us can do anything great on our own, but we can all do a small thing with great love. Don't think about how great the deed is in this community. Think about the small part that you can play, the small things that you can do to reach out to meet someone's need. See, real Christians display real love to those who need it the most. And that's what God's calling on today, for Christians to show love to each other and to hold out a helping hand to people in need. It's God's grace and strength that caused us to go on, and that's what needs to be shared. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I stand humbled this week at the lessons that you've taught me. Father, I pray. I don't want to be like the lawyer. Father, I want to be like the Samaritan. I can't do it on my own. I need your wisdom. Father, I need to feel your love, and I need to feel the Spirit alive within me. And Father, I just ask you to increase those things. Help me to be more attentive, Father. Help me to see you at work around me. Help me to see the needs of the people in this church. Help me to see the needs of the people in this community. Father, remove from me an attitude of judgment and replace it with an attitude of compassion. I just ask today that you would lead me forward, that you would make not only me, but this congregation, this body of believers, successful in showing this city your compassion, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Don't forget, a business meeting right after church and a cookout after that. We'll close this today. Mr. West.
If we could, I really feel led to, as he's reminded me, his word, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth, all the instructions are in there, and I pray that each one of us would truly get out of ourselves and get into his word regularly and pray regularly, you know, not just for one another, but for ourselves, for our community, for our church. His word, Malachi 3:6, says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." I pray that we're all open for him to change us. We're left as is. Kind of sad. Please let us bow our heads and pray. Lord, we do truly thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you do. And we certainly cry for your forgiveness for our sinful ways. Sometimes it's more difficult than others. But you say that you and sin cannot coexist. And I believe that. And I know that. And I pray that you would reveal the sin in each of our lives, and you would strengthen us to repent of it, to remove it, to turn from it, to cease, to remember our first love, which is you, and to just worship you and praise you with the compassion that you give us. God, your word says you're love, and because you love us, we can love, and help us to love. Just to bring you praise, honor, and glory. This is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.